Anybody know who Tennessee Ernie Ford is? Tennessee Ernie Ford. There you go. Wait, what? Yeah, there he was. He's an old musician. I'm sure John Hurd knows him. Yeah, John? Tennessee Ernie Ford. He has Christmas albums and everything else. He made one song popular that I think you might know. Give me that old-time religion, old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. You know that one? You should. Yeah. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. The Christian faith is an ancient faith. That's what he's saying of. That it isn't about seeking that which is new, but seeking that which is old. That's what gives us a timelessness to our faith. We don't pursue the new, latest, and greatest. We seek that old-time religion, as Tennessee Ernie Ford. Who names a kid Tennessee, right? But as he's saying. It's easy, however, to get swept up in what we like to call tabloid theology. That is, some new, latest, greatest, fancy, look how exciting this is. You know, look at this Monster energy drink can. Did you know that the signal on it that's claws, actually those are Hebrew letters that transpose into the number 6. And so it's really, this energy drink is 666. And so this is the Antichrist drink. You've not seen that video? Circling like crazy. And I want to, every time I see it, I want to go outside and take a picture where it just frames 3 light posts and submit it and say, look, I saw the mark of the beast on my street today. Because it's just lines, you know, it's with a little bit of, it's just silliness, people. Or, you know, if you use some numeric values and you take COVID-19 and you switch that into numerology and numeric values, what it does is it predicts the end of the world come April. And so live it up. And it wasn't exactly that, but one of our church members sent me that as grounds for why you shouldn't hold to a certain eschatological position, which I hold to. I said, that's just silly, and you know it's silly. This is ridiculous. And these people are ridiculous, because you could make anything say anything you want to. Just recently, the Biden campaign contribution text number 30330. And if you spell that all out, it meant some, you know, like spelled out Satan or Nero or 666 or so. I forget what it was, but you know, it's one of these things. I can make anything say anything. did you know that Sean Connery, former 007, right? He died on 10/31/2020. If you add up the 1, the 0, the 3, the 1, the 2, the 0, the 2, the 0, if you add it all up, what it equals is 007. It also equals 00000007, because the numbers before have no numeric value. It just equals 7, and it's a coincidence. But I can make anything say anything. You know, and this is the kind of mentality that you and I will encounter on a regular basis amongst those who claim to be God's people, and many of them are. I'm not saying that they aren't. I'm just saying they're bored with a shallow faith, and so they look for something exciting, and look at this latest and greatest. I think, however, you would agree with me, if we press on and go deep in the ancient faith, there is no room for boredom. You'll never finish exhausting your study of God's Word, of church history to coincide with that, of rich systematic theology. We don't need to invent anything new. We need to repeat what is old, or master that which is old. And so our text this morning, or this afternoon rather, as we're in 2 Peter, I think addresses this issue of going back to the old and reminding others of it, and specifically in the realm of discipleship and being a minister of the faith. But before we get to it, let's review just briefly from last week. Who can tell me what we did last week? The main gist of what we saw. If I had the board beside me, it would clue you. Yes. And there was a list, right? This is what makes a useful Christian, live out these things. And I want to remind you that those things weren't a pragmatic progression, like you don't do one check, move to the next check, move to the next check, but rather a logical progression. As you have one, you can build upon it with the next and the other. But you have them all. You have all that you can be given in God, in Christ, as the Spirit of the Lord gives it to you in regeneration. The text ended this way. If you're there in 2 Peter, you can read along with me. Verses 10 and 11 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And I am going to contradict myself just a little bit from last week. Last week I told you if you do these things, you are, and the text told us as well, so it isn't just me, that you are a useful Christian, right? If you lack these things, you lack usefulness. And that is true. And there is reward based on your pursuit of God and your pursuit of these qualities and characteristics that are listed in that text leading into our text tonight. But what I withheld from you, and I guess I'll blame it on Peter, Peter withheld from you, is that you can go one step further. And that is not only to be this Christian that's carrying on these virtues and these qualities, but to make it a part of your life to bring those into the lives of others. In fact, that is merely being obedient to God and His will. And there's no clearer place in Scripture aside from 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality." There's no other place beside that that I know to be very clearly God's will for our lives. And that is Matthew 28:19-20. "While going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you," and I like the King James, "and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." We are instructed to make disciples. This making disciples, however, I think you and I get in our minds that it's a one-on-one conversation that can be a little awkward, and we don't think we're equipped to be the only person in the room, you know, teaching all of what Christianity is to this other person. It's not necessarily that. Though one-on-one discipleship or one-on-several discipleship is fabulous. Do it as much as you're able to. It's so rich and rewarding. If you don't know the answer to the question, the best thing you can do is say, "I don't know the answer to that question. Let me get back to you. Let's all research it this week and come back and we'll discuss." But discipleship can be as simple as giving biblical instruction and speaking the Word of God to your kids and to your grandkids. You know, just in the moment of correction, explain to them why you're correcting and what sin is and how we need a Savior. Discipleship can be as simple as having conversations in the workplace that lend towards spiritual issues. Something big pops up in the news. "Hey, what do you think about that?" And then wait for them to say, "What do you think about it?" And then you can turn them to the Scriptures. Discipleship is not necessarily such a formal situation as a classroom, but classrooms work. This is discipleship. Sunday morning sermons are discipleship. Bible studies with the ladies when you guys get kicked back off is discipleship. But it isn't necessarily having to be so formal in it. So you don't have to necessarily be called as a preacher or a teacher to be a disciple maker. If that were true, everybody in the church would have the spiritual gift of teaching and preaching. That isn't the case. It's never going to be the case. We have various gifts. 1 Corinthians 11, right? One Spirit, many gifts. But I am called to make a disciple, whether I have that gift of preaching and teaching or not. And so that informal quality of discipleship, of just being the one who inserts biblical messages, inserts biblical truth as you go through life, that's that while going. You know, go therefore, our translations often put it as a participle, so it's actually while going. If you're British, it's whilst going. It might be what it translates in the English Standard Bible. I don't know. It should, because it's English. Whilst going, that's your day-to-day activity. Be a maker of disciples. Be the inserter of biblical truth. Be the one who reminds Christians of what they believe and why we believe it. Well, it ended our text in verse 11 by saying, if these things are abundantly supplied, or as you practice these things, abundant life or eternal life will be abundantly supplied to you, right? And that's what you see there in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, if having these things and living out these things end results in eternal life, essentially, entrance into the kingdom of Christ, yes? What then do you think a Christian's response to these things ought to be? And I don't mean just for yourself. For ourselves, it's simply practice them, do them. To do in its fullest extent, I would say you would, but that I guess would be another discussion for another time. What I mean, I guess, to say is if we who are Christians know that being a Christian, having faith, that's the starting point. An unbeliever doesn't have that, right? And then upon them are these biblical virtues. If we know that having these things, and the riches and glories that are in Christ is what gives eternal life, don't you think we as Christians ought to make it our objective in life to have others see and know and do these same things? We want others to be saved, yes? Then our job is to encourage and bolster and disciple and exhort the redeemed to live these out and to open windows and open doors and open conversations with the unredeemed so that they now have access to the gospel truth so that perhaps they might come to have faith as well and start the process. Our job is to be a minister of this faith. And our text, verses 12 through 15, will show us how to be a useful minister rather than just simply a useful Christian from last week, now a useful minister, a useful discipler of the Christian faith. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. It revolves around Peter's ministry. In fact, the rest of this chapter does. And in verses 12 through 15, he uses his life to say how he has resolved to diligent service of the Lord. And it's an example for you and for me, and we're going to find 3 points to take from Peter's life there. And then verses 16 through 21 is going to speak about Peter's message, how in verses 16 through 18, how it's a first-hand account, and second of all, how the accuracy of is assured by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we'll cover those together next week. Let's do these 3 points we can take from Peter's life. An example as a minister of the gospel, to be a useful minister of the faith. Number one, anticipate opportunities to engage in discipleship. Anticipate opportunities to engage in discipleship. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. Now, I want you to take note as we work through these verses how many times you're going to see the idea of reminding them. It's several times in this passage. He says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And again, this is not a pragmatic progression, right? This is a logical progression as he gives it to us, but we have all of this. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are rational, logical progressions of that which we already have. And even Peter reminds you of that in verse 12, that they're already present with you. You already know them. They are firmly established in these truths. And Peter's not saying that they don't have them. He's saying, in fact, that they do. Yet his job is, number one, to remind them of them. Number two, to recognize that they are known by the believer. And number three, to realize that they are not only established, but they are solidly present within their lives. That term established there means a strong establishment. And yet he says, even still, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. What things? The glories and excellencies of Christ. Those glories and excellencies of Christ which build into that list of these virtues and attributes that compose the Christian life. In fact, you could just summarize what these things are is the composition of Christianity, the faith, once for all handed down to the saints. And he says, I will always be ready. When you look up that term, be ready, it means to have intent or to be about to. Or to be at the point of. It's sitting on the edge of the seat. It's, on a high dive, looking down on your tippy toes, about to fall over. So, you know, if you remember back in grade school about potential and kinetic energy and how there comes a tipping point where the potential becomes kinetic. That is to say, a ball on the edge of the cliff has potential and then it turns into kinetic. That's where you are. That's where Peter is. He's looking for, he's anticipating the opportunity to remind the brothers and sisters in the faith of that which makes up their faith. He needs to always be anticipating those opportunities. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, to write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard. That means reminding you of things over and over and over again keeps you from falling away from them. Here's the application I would give you from Peter's first, the point we're taking from Peter's life. And I've said this to you before, and so if this is repetition for you, then put me in the same category as Peter. He wants to remind you. I want you all to be the go-to guy and the go-to gal in your communities, in your workplace, in your family gatherings, in your coffee shop, in your wherever it is you spend time. I want people to know that you're the one to go to if they have a spiritual question. And the way you can do that is to become the Bible answer man. And the way you become the Bible answer man is to be the one who always inserts spiritual and biblical truths into conversations, and people just start to know you as the one who knows Christianity and knows what the Bible says about this. I mean, you need to be getting text messages at 2:00 in the morning by people who are frantic and need some spiritual counsel because their life has gone to shambles, and they know that Matt, they know that Donnie, they know that Robin, you're going to know the biblical answer to this issue. Now, I don't wish a 2:00 text message upon any of you, but you need to be that person. And when you're that person, you will open door after door after door for the gospel to the believer and to the unbeliever, because they're going to know you as someone who is a legit and eager and passionate Christian and a biblical scholar on your own right. And you can be like Peter, anticipating, on the edge, about to, intent on, reminding others of the truths of God's Word. Look at verse 13. We see Roman numeral 2. To be a useful minister of the faith, resolved to revive believers through discipleship. Resolved to revive believers through discipleship. Look at verse 13 and 14, in fact. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Stir you up by way of reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Consider it right. That consider it there is one of two indicative verbs, statements of fact, in the whole passage. These two verbs carry the weight of the entire passage that we're studying tonight. One is here, consider it right. The other is found at the end when it says, so I'm going to be diligent. That be diligent carries the weight. He says, I'm going to consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter is engaging this considering it right in a intellectual contemplation and recognition that the action of stirring people up through reminder, repetition, is upright before God. It is righteous before God. I consider it righteous. It might even have translated it. And what is it that he's considering righteous? To stir them up. To wake them up. To arouse them from sleep. You know, it's very easy for you and I to grow apathetic. All it takes is, you know, staying away from gospel truth for a little time. And then, church isn't all that important anyway. First time it hurts. First time, man, I miss being at church. The second time, this is a little awkward. The third time, man, I really enjoyed watching Masters golf this Sunday morning. You don't even think about it. It's very easy to grow dispassionate for the things of the Lord. And so he knows that his job as a minister is to stoke the flames. Stir them up. Wake them up. Arouse them. In fact, I thought about putting as the Roman numeral resolve to arouse believers through discipleship. I said, that just doesn't have the right flavor, I don't think. Revive carries it a little bit further. And how? How? Through reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, so also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me by reminder. You know, it's never a Christian attitude to say, you know what, I already know this. I've had people tell me, I don't need to go to a Sunday school class. I went to catechism when I was a kid. In other words, I got this nailed. I love her to death. I won't name a name. She's going to be with the Lord now. But I told her she wanted to help teach women's Bible study. I said, that'd be great. We have a policy here. You need to at least go through Bible study methods with us so that we can be sure to be on the same page on how we study the Scripture. And she said, okay, what's that? I said, it's where we learn together how to study the Word of God. She goes, I learned how to do that 60 years ago. I don't need that class. Mm-hmm. I teach it almost yearly. I learn how to be a better student of Scripture every time. Every time. We need the reminder on how to do these things and how to be a good teacher, as well as just the basic biblical truths. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new and nothing fancy about it. It's just biblical revelation, straight fact, historical truth. And we need to be reminded of it and its implications in our lives. We all need to be reminded on a regular basis. That's how we can be stirred to further passionate pursuit of Christ, isn't it? That's what Peter says. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly tent, to arouse my brothers and sisters through reminder. In fact, let's talk about this earthly dwelling he mentioned there. Very much springs off of Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm in an earthly tent. I'm looking for a heavenly building. I don't want the naked state that comes in between, you know, that complex dichotomy, conditional unity we talked about Sunday night in our CBI course, ripped apart. You know, this earthly tent. And Peter says, I'm in this earthly tent. I'm in this fleshly body now, but he says, I know that the end of it's imminent. I know that it's about time to fold up this tent, lay it aside, put it away. And so he considers it right, in light of the temporary nature of this life, to resolve. I'm going to be the one that revives believers. I'm going to be the one that reminds them of what we believe, what we hold to, who we are, who Christ is, who God is. Could you say the same about your life? That A, you recognize your time's short, and B, you say, I'm going to be the guy, I'm going to be the gal that encourages the saints in the faith. That's what I'm going to be known for. Well, what does this mean for you? Application. Write these down. I think that it might be helpful. Get it soaked into your brain as it comes out of your pen there. What does this mean for you and for me? Number one, it means we need to master the materials. It means you need to know your Bible. You need to know church history. You need to know theology. Number two, you need to rehearse those truths. It's been said before to think yourself full, write yourself clear, and then teach, preach, disciple, instruct yourself empty and start it all over again. In case you wanted that, think yourself full, write yourself clear, teach, preach, disciple, instruct yourself empty. This isn't CBI. Not all of you are in CBI, I don't think. But we have homework assignments every month to take what we've learned in the lecture and write a single-page discipleship or doctrinal statement. And the point of the whole thing is because you think you know something and then you go to tell it to somebody else and you got nothing, right? You ever been there? That's me all the time on a lot of things. You know, I know this. I got this down. Let me go and tell it to you. Jesus was involved. I don't recall much else. But if you spend some time and put it on paper and have to think through communication of biblical truth, that's what you're doing. You're thinking through communication. You might actually have it down. You might actually know these concepts in your mind, but the ability to bring that to someone else with clarity is hard. Some of us are perhaps more gifted than others in doing that. Some of you guys are clear thinkers, and that's fantastic, but others are not, or at least not to an extent necessary. And so write it down. Think your theology out. Think your Bible out. Think your understanding of the gospel out. Sophia, questions before there's questions.
Just on that, I am not one of those clear thinkers. And volunteering to do kids' church has helped me to be able to communicate biblical truth. And to be able to teach it to a child is actually even harder because you have to really clarify the truth.
Yeah.
So I would just encourage if you feel like you're not very confident or
yeah, volunteer to teach the children. They're very forgiving, and they're not going to remember what you said next week anyway. And so you can do the same message next week, and it'll get a little bit firmer in their thinking. I know that sounded terrible, but it's a reality, right? That you need to repeat yourself so often. I mean, I have to repeat myself constantly. Just a quick story, and I know time is slipping away from us. We were preaching through Romans, and the main gist of the first part especially, but throughout Romans, is the idea of justification. Justification, dikaiousune, means righteousness, as well as justified, same term. And I can't tell you how many times we hit the word justified, and I said this also means made righteous, or where it said made righteous, this also means justified. I said it every week, two or three times a week. Someone saw a billboard, and they were used to seeing it say, the righteous did something. The righteous and justice being the same term, they're used to say it saying righteousness, and it said something justice, and they immediately text me and said, "Is this a misquotation of scripture?" I said, "No, justify and righteous are the same terms in the Greek; they're interchangeable." Really, I've never heard that before. That's amazing. Said that's something. Maybe I need to repeat that a little bit in the pulpit. Maybe that would be helpful for the church body.
They say you only retain 30% of what you hear.
Yeah. So you got to press on. This is why Peter's saying remind. I want to remind you. I'm going to stoke the flame. I'm going to arouse you and revive you through reminder. Because we don't retain. We forget. We grow apathetic. And the thing that keeps us square where we need to be is the reminder of who we are, who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, how it all fits together, how it all works. Reminder is necessary. So we need to master the materials to get back where we were. Rehearse those truths. Think them full. Write them clear. Teach them empty. Right? Start it over. And thirdly is pursue opportunities, which I guess was exactly the right point for you to make there, Sophia, is seek opportunities to practice that which you have mastered and that which you have rehearsed. Children's ministry is a great opportunity. You'll get, what, so 20 minutes at most, 30 minutes, and you know, to work through a very simple message and be clear with it, and the kids will love you for it, and it'll be awesome. But there's other opportunities. One-on-one discipleship is something. Teaching, going through the CBI teaching course and then getting a chance to teach Bible studies and preach. Nursing homes are, when they're open again, when they let people in, man, to have somebody go and sing a song and or bring somebody who can sing a song with you and then give them a message that they can listen to and you can preach, and half of them are deaf anyway. They don't hear you. But you had the opportunity and you were able to record yourself and listen to it later to see if you were clear. And just practice and getting those opportunities, seeking those out. But not only in those formal settings, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, to be able to speak truth in love, respectfully, but appropriately to the days and times we live in. Establishing that position as the go-to guy and gal, yes? Well, let's move on because I know our time is over, relatively speaking, but I don't want to miss out on verse 15. To be a useful minister of the gospel, number three, commit to leaving a legacy. Commit to leaving a legacy through discipleship. Look at verse 15, and I will also be diligent. That's your other indicative verb carrying the weight of the passage. I consider it right, and I'm going to work hard. I think this is just, this is upright, this is righteous before God, therefore I'm going to do it with all of who I am. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What is he diligent in? By
reminding them.
I'm going to work hard at telling you the same thing I told you last week. That's what he said. I'm going to work hard at being repetitious. And he said, because here's the thing. I know my time's up, right? My earthly dwelling is over. Jesus has confirmed that to me. He said, so when I'm gone, you're going to call these things to mind because they've been so ingrained in who you are. That's a legacy. Legacy is not a business, in my opinion. Legacy is not a bank account. Legacy is not a trophy on the wall. The legacy that I think matters is when you're gone, are people still going to repeat the truths you've taught them? When I'm dead and gone, don't frown. When I'm dead and gone, there's going to be a horde of people going around praying in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where have you heard that other than Central Bible Church? But every time I pray, I'm praying that way. And it is ingrained in your thinking because we want to be Trinitarian in our prayers. That's one of many things that I hope will be called to mind when I'm gone. I want to leave not a physical, not a entrepreneurial, and not a financial legacy. I want to leave a spiritual legacy. This is modeled off after Peter. This is, you know, the fisherman turned sheep feeder. This is the first pastor in Jerusalem turned Jewish missionary. And he said, my life is lived this way. You want to be a minister of the gospel and you want to follow Peter's lead? I would hope that you'd want to. He says, I anticipate opportunities to engage in discipleship. I look for them. I'm intent to. I'm about to. Always. I have resolved to arouse, awaken the spiritual lives of those who claim to know Christ by repeating the truths of the gospel to them. And three, when I'm gone, I want to have repeated myself so much that these things call to mind. Drop of a hat. That's you. That's me. That's where we are called to. That's what we're instructed to by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter, to not only be a useful Christian living out these virtues, but to take it the next step and instill those in other people by being a Christian minister. Any questions or comments before we press on to prayer? Sophia.